Well, brethren, it's good to see that a number of you have managed to stick around. We've been looking at the theme of partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and basically seeking to use the opportunity to appreciate something of the partnership that takes place between a minister of the gospel among the elders within the context of the church and the rest of the church. And we are using something of Paul's experience and relationship with the Philippian church as a means of our own instruction. And I trust that all of us, as we have sat through the last two messages, will appreciate that there is a lot that we can learn from this relationship. Indeed, although the lessons are not systematically laid out for us in verse 1, 2, and 3, as one is reading just one layer below the text of Scripture, one begins to sense something of the chemistry that was there between the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi. We've mentioned the fact that it's not quite the same relationship that obtains between your pastor here and yourselves, because at the time at which this letter was being written, Paul was essentially a missionary of the church in Philippi. However, the theme of partnership, fellowship, koinonia in the gospel, or in the work of the gospel, is nonetheless applicable and in this sphere. And I trust that as we went through the partnership in the gospel illustrated and applied, that you were able to already see that what obtained in the relationship between Paul and the Philippian church also obtained in many ways between yourselves and your pastor. And consequently, these are biblical obligations that invariably are appreciated. On the other side, they are biblical privileges that a pastor enjoys. The privilege of being nurtured, the privilege of being called, the privilege of being supported financially and logistically at any one point in the pastor's life and ministry. The privilege of enjoying the prayers of God's people, and the privileges of having real role models in flesh and blood in the very congregation in which you are ministering. And all those clearly showing something of real partnership in the work of the gospel. And so it would be as abnormal to think of a doctor without thinking of the context of a hospital, or a mechanic without thinking of the context of a workshop, including a carpenter without thinking in terms of the place where there are saws and nails and so on. It would be as abnormal to imagine that as it would be to imagine a pastor outside the context of the Christian church. And even as we have listened to the various testimonies, it's very evident that our brother functions within a particular context. And the people in that context, therefore, have been able to testify. Well, as we come then to the last session, which is a partnership in the gospel, the minister's burden. The minister's burden. What we are doing is basically looking at the same partnership, but then turning the coin so that we might see the other side. We have seen partnership in the gospel from the side of the congregation. And in that sense, you have been seeing what you are or what you ought to be. But now what we want to see is really the benefits that accrue to the congregation itself from the ministry of the pastor. The benefits that accrue to the congregation, to the church, because you do have a man among you who is called of God. And your own hearts testify that what we have here is an ordinary mortal like the rest of us, but nonetheless, God's hand is upon him. What are the benefits that come to us? I want again to enable us to make our way through this epistle and see something of it, as the Apostle Paul himself is saying, back to chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel, your koinonia in the work of the gospel. In other words, we've been in this together. I have enjoyed real benefits from you. But this is not about you helping me, full stop. It's also about me helping you, full stop. We are working together. We are in fellowship together. There is a contribution that is flowing to the left and to the right. And as a team together, we are consequently achieving something of the glory of God. Paul spoke, and we heard how the Philippian church was such a blessing to him. In which ways was he a blessing to the church? I want to suggest not 3 points. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 points, which can be divided into three. And the first is the ministry of the minister of the gospel as he is coming from home to be with you in your individual situation and also in the church. The burden that he carries, the one thing that he really wants to make sure he lives with you, has been well captured in the words, a sense of God. A sense of God. In other words, he would like, by the end of his time with you, by the end of his preaching of God's word, by the end of his life among you, that you will be able to testify over this one thing. God was among us. God was among us. And you can't miss it from literally just reading the passage in front of us as to just how many times the Apostle Paul keeps referring his readers back to God, and ultimately in terms of the praise and glory of God, that's where everything leads. Let's just quickly go through this first passage, and I'll take you through it a second time for my second point. Listen to this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then allow me just skip that next verse and hit it right in the middle, verse 10. So that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fullness of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. Already, just in these first few verses, the Apostle Paul has been drawing the attention of the believers in Philippi to God, God, God. In other words, life is not about us. No. It's not about you. No. Whether it's your joy or your grief. Ultimately, life revolves around an immense and profound being surrounded by thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 angels in holy adoration. We are but his creatures. And our greatest need from him, as he has already mentioned there, is grace and peace. And oh, if we have received it, it is the greatest treasure in the whole of the human race. And he is the one to whom we relate through prayer. And consequently, if there is anything that you must ever make sure that you preserve, it is your line, your telephone line with God. Never allow sin, never allow backsliding to mess that up. What a joy it is to be able to wake up every morning and be filled with a heart that can sing his praises, a conscience that is void of offense. That you too, like the Apostle Paul, should be able to speak in terms of thanking God, in terms of praying to God, and so on and so forth. The issue of living a life, not before the eyes of men, and consequently always pretending to be one thing when you are the other. But to be able to say, I call God to be my witness. That what you are saying about me, this is who I am. And when I speak about affections towards you, I'm not acting up in order to get something out of you. God is my witness. And that is the most important issue in life and indeed in eternity. Which is what he finally draws to, at least in the passage that we have read here. About that final day, when you have to appear before God your Maker to give an account to him concerning your life. And oh, that on that occasion, all might be to the praise and glory of God, because that's how you lived. That's all that mattered to you. That God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. And oh, brethren, what a blessing that is for a church to come to the end of a service and say, God was here. God was made plain to us. Previously, my little life was revolving around me, myself, and I. But all that has gone up in flames is now revealed, God, to us through the preaching of your word. He's been revealed. He's been revealed to us. Let me put it this way to you. For God's true servant among you, that's his number one burden. to come out of that closet and plead, Lord, through me, make yourself known. Make yourself known. Let God's people sense that this is not simply some nice disquisition that's being shared out here, but God has come down. God is speaking to us. And oh brethren, treasure having such a pastor. Treasure. There are too many men that enter into the pulpit, and when the job is done, it's simply the human element you've listened to. Purely the human element. The sense of God is conspicuous by its absence. Let me say to you, with all the love in my own heart, that's not preaching. It can be teaching, call it what you want, but that's not preaching. And if there's anything we need to be praying for consistently and regularly, it is the great preaching that once was, that we've greatly lost. We have got a lot of nice men filling pulpits, but the sense of God, the sense of God, the sense of God gripping our hearts, melting us to the very core of our beings, causing us to realize that today I must part with sin. I must deal with it because God has made me here. That's the preacher's burden. And if you sensed anything of that here, and it's begun to cause you to make God the center of your life, thank God for it. That's what true preaching is all about. The second is to have a people whose lives revolve around Christ. To have a Christ-centered people. Again, that when my time among them is over, whatever it is they might be thinking about, it will be evangelical in tone. It will be gospel-centered. Again, I promised you, we'll do a quick read here. And you cannot miss it. You cannot miss it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fullness of the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll come back to Christ in a few minutes. But what I want us to emphasize to see here is how the Apostle Paul had this heavenly sight that it doesn't matter what it is. All the blessings of God come channeled or funneled through Christ, Christ, Christ. And one of Paul's greatest anxieties, especially mapped out so clearly in the book or the epistle or the letter that he wrote to the Colossians, was that believers who start off with Christ may be moved away from Christ and begin to build the rest of their lives on so many other things, whatever they might be. And consequently, Paul wrote in chapter 1 the most eloquent exposition of the supremacy and preeminence of Christ. And then comes to them and says in chapter 2 and verse 6, that just as you have come to know Christ, continue in Him, being built up in Him with all faith and thanksgiving. In other words, it doesn't matter what it is, it must be Christ. What situation are you going through in your life? Mark it around Christ. See it through the eyes of Christ, through the lens of Christ. Is your marriage in a crisis? Bring it at the foot of the cross. It must be Christ. Are you on your deathbed? Same thing. Bring in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. What is the minister's burden as he comes to the people who are in partnership with him? It is this: Lord, that I may show them Christ. That I might show them Christ. That I might show them Christ. That I might pale into insignificance in the process as they are saturated with Christ. That's the burden. Again, brethren, we can have nice talks. We can have motivational speeches that are built on the philosophies of this world. That's not Christianity. That's not preaching. That's not what the Bible is all about. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. And as my brother has been among you for the last 10 years, may it be that he's left you with the aroma of Christ. So that even when you leave LBC and go anywhere in this world, you are content with the fact that you've gone with Christ. An all-sufficient Savior, able to meet all your needs. Christ. Show us Christ. What else can I speak about here? The minister's burden is about wanting believers to turn into an army for Christ. Soldiers for Christ. Now, it's true the Christian church can be seen from a number of different angles. And one of them is that it's a hospital. You bring in the casualties through the preaching of God's word, their lives are mended, and they go home walking. But sad is that pastor who is limited to that view in his church. That is just looking after patients. Because another picture is that of an army and the pastor himself being a general in that army. Look at the way the Apostle Paul speaks about the Corinthian church, rather the Philippian church, in his absence. Remember, he's in the cells. But listen to chapter 1 and verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. I may hear of you that you are doing two things. One, you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. And the other, striving side by side for the faith of
the gospel that I may hear, even when I'm away from you, about the lives that are being impacted by you people. And these were not times like the way in which we live today, where our environment is pro-Christianity. No. Here was an environment that really hated the Christian faith. And then the Apostle Paul is saying, you know guys, we are suffering together in this world. Look at what it says here. Verse 28 down to verse 30. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. I think we've talked about God already. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, again we've dealt with that already, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And here it is again. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That is not just me bruising my knees for the extension of God's kingdom. It's not just me preaching the good old gospel, seeking to win lost souls to Christ. But that you are also striving side by side. In other words, in church-based ministries together. To bring this world to its knees before the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a real burden. It's a real burden. And sadly, most people in the church just don't realize this. That my pastor is actually burdened about my fruitfulness. Not just that I warm a chair on Sunday morning, but I'm part of the muscle of the church. I'm participating in various outreach activities. He is burdened about this. Are you part of the sorrow in his heart? Or are you part of the answer to that burden? That when he sees you, his mind thinks not of a patient again, but of a soldier. A soldier who gladly pays the price for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me hurry on. Another burden that a pastor has is for the joy of God's people. That their emotional state might be one of real well-being. In fact, your joy is his joy. Your sorrow is his sorrow. Your anxiety and frustrations are his anxieties and frustrations. He empathizes with you in more ways than you can well understand. And it's illustrated for us in chapter 2. The passage that I said to you earlier on that we would look at very quickly together. And that is verse 25 downwards. What basically happened, I'm going to read it to you in a moment, was that Epaphroditus, when he came to minister to Paul, fell sick. We're not told what the illness was, but certainly it was in the context of him continuing to minister to the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't a slight headache. It was one where one of his feet literally was in the grave. It was very near death. And sadly, as you know, in the context of life,
People tend to quickly share news, isn't it? They say no news is good news. When there's bad news, it flies. It sort of gets rocket engines and goes. There were no cell phones in those days, so it wasn't a text message. Somebody had to travel to go and tell the Philippians what was happening wherever Paul was imprisoned. And word had to get from there because somebody traveled from there hearing things and make his way back to where Paul was to come and say to him, you know what? The people there are really, really anxious. They've heard what's happening to Epaphroditus. With that background, let's read. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. There it is. I want you to be happy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul was willing to be inconvenienced. He was willing to lose so much of the ministry that he was appreciating from Epaphroditus. All because he wanted the Philippians to have emotional well-being. Here, get him. He's alive. Here. So that your spirit, your heart, may be at rest. Now that's the burden of a true servant of God among you. He would rather lose sleep the whole night in order to make sure that there is peace and joy in your heart. He would rather be inconvenienced to the greatest extent for you, that you may have peace, you may have joy, you may not have anxieties in any way. That's the burden. That's the burden. And consequently, the joy is to be able to be among God's people, and in being among God's people, seeing their joy. And say, Lord, it was worth it. It was worth it. Oh, the inconvenience, the sacrifice, it was worth it. There is the joy in the Lord. Two more, and I must hurry on. The next is the burden to ensure that doctrinal error is rooted out. Doctrinal error is rooted out. That's what we find in the first few verses of chapter 3. And if there is ever a time in the whole of this epistle where the Apostle Paul uses strong language, let me change that a little bit, where he forgets to be a gentleman, it's here. Where false teaching is rearing its ugly head in the church. Where it is like gangrene beginning to multiply and to grow and to spread. Look at the way he puts it after this wonderful statement at the beginning of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe. It is no trouble to me, he says. It's the one place in the epistles where the Apostle Paul says finally, and forgets that he actually said finally, and says it again in chapter 4. And verse 8, again he says, finally, brothers. It's obvious. He meant to close, then he remembered the heretical teachers. And out came his cannon, and he fired away. Look out for those dogs. And he's not referring to any four-legged creature here. It's actual human beings, teachers. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And he is Christ again. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And on he goes. The point there is this, that one of the burdens of a true servant of God is where doctrinal error is beginning to take a foothold in the church. Where the place of Christ, the honor of God, the truth as it is revealed in Scripture, is being threatened by peddlers of heresy. Don't expect your pastor to still be a smiling gentleman at that point. Don't. Because the glory of God is at stake. There's a sense in which the realization that the honor of this glorious God of truth is being dragged in the mud. And consequently, put aside gentleness here. I need to hold the bull by the horns. And let me say it again. It is a real burden. A real burden. For the true servant of God. It is said on one occasion that a soldier who was known to be very, very gentle was once found in the barracks beating another soldier to a pulp. And when they quickly got him away and were asking, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's gotten into you?" He produced just one sentence. And the sentence was, "He insulted my mother." That's all. He insulted my mother. You don't expect a guy to be a gentleman at that point. In fact, some of you know that one of the world's best footballers, who's now a coach, I'll forget about his name now, ended his soccer career by hitting his fellow footballer on the face with a forehead. He lost his temper. And when the investigations were over, this is what they discovered. That guy insulted his parent. A true servant of God feels it. It's an insult to the God of truth when in his own household, his household, lies, heresy, false teaching is being peddled. It becomes such a burden that he's willing to be fired. He's willing. For the sake of truth, a future generation will vindicate him. That's what Paul did here. But lastly, it is the peace and unity of the church. The peace and unity of the church. Paul was concerned about this. I mentioned it in my very first message. That is probably the one thing in the church that concerned him. Two women that were on each other's throats. And so in chapter 4 and verse 2, this is what he says. Chapter 4 and verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. In the book of life. Clearly, this was Paul's concern. And you can't miss it in a number of his epistles. One of the greatest causes of disunity at this point in history was the Gentile and Jewish divide. These were two groups of people as far as their lives and cultures and customs and religion was concerned. And for the first time they were coming together on the same footing into the Christian church. Each one coming with a baggage of his own background. You can imagine the kind of explosion that was waiting to happen. And Paul, again and again and again in his epistles, would be bringing in Christ, 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 so that the church can recognize that we have but one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith. The truth of God's word. Therefore, we cannot have sort of a Jewish church, a sort of Jews First Baptist Church that side, and then Gentile First Baptist Church across the road. No. You must be together. And similarly here where ladies that clearly were zealous for the things of God had labored with the Apostle Paul, but we don't know what it is that had caused this difference. And now, they were in each other's throats, and I wouldn't be surprised if it was Epaphroditus who was sharing with Paul when he went to visit him in prison that this is what's happening back home. And Paul pleads with them, ladies, come on, as though to say, grow up, stop this squabbling. There's too much at stake. Get together for the sake of Christ. Nothing crushes the spirit of a pastor than being in a church that is rocked with infighting. There's hardly anything you can do there. Because what everybody wants to know is which side of this fight are you? So if you say black, they're already saying white because they think the other team is saying black. You can't do anything. God's spirit is grieved and consequently withdraws his sensible presence. And you can sense it from the absence of spiritual fruit, the absence of conversions. You can see that we've grieved God. He's not here. He's not here. like Samson, with his hair cut off. You have a lot of activities, but nothing to show for it in terms of spiritual salvation, spiritual sanctification, spiritual power. Nothing. God is grieved. And I want to assure you, the servant of the Lord is also grieved. What am I saying here, brethren? For the first two, a sense of God and Christ-centeredness, it is this. If this aroma is coming out of Pastor Kalifungwa's ministry, treasure him. Treasure him. Treasure him. And I know it is, because I've sat under his ministry many times. Treasure the Lord's servant. You go around the churches if you want, and the sense of God and Christ-centeredness is missing. The second category had to do with gospel soldiers and emotional well-being. I want to speak about that positively, in terms of simply appreciating a church context that has come about like that. I was hearing here the testimonies of ministry after ministry, of individuals whose grief has been turned to joy. I'm saying, treasure that atmosphere. Treasure it. And then thirdly and lastly, doctrinal error and disunity. Here's my appeal. If those things are here, support the Lord's servant in dealing with them, in doing a death blow to them, so that the Lord's servant is not going around with grief, with a burden that will crush him. Be one of those individuals who will say, we shouldn't allow this. Let's deal with it. So that doctrinal error is out of the window, disunity is out of the window, and we have an atmosphere here that is conducive to the preaching of our pastor. I close, therefore, brethren, with an appeal. Be partners with the Lord's servant. Be biblical partners with the Lord's servant. I've given you a lot of material. Deal with it. And may God bless the Lord's servant for many more years to come in this place. I was saying that Pastor Joseph Fuka did 10 years here. I don't know who else has gotten close to that. My friend has hit that 10. And let's pray that he goes beyond it, so that he sets another record for others to come and attempt to cross. But that will only be possible if you become real partners in the gospel from this day onwards. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the example that we have in Scripture of the Apostle Paul and the church in Philippi. Lord, what an example has been left for us. We pray that as we measure our own partnership with our pastor, that, Lord, you will cause us not only to be hearers, but doers also. That where we find ourselves lacking, that we will make amends, so that you might bless Lusaka Baptist Church through your servant whom you have placed here. Oh God, Bless us and bless him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.